Before I get started today, as we continue the series, Clarifying Salvation, just kind of a short mini-series coming out of Easter, because I think so often as we talk about the gospel, most people think, well, I got it. Time to move on. Let's go on to the next thing. There's nothing more powerful than understanding the truth of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and how the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to have impact into our lives. I was told when I first started reading the Bible when I got saved that the words Bible stood for basic instructions before leaving earth. What I've understood since is not only is it basic instructions for understanding who God is and how I can relate to him, but it's all about my entirety of my life and how Jesus wants to be a part of all that. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you believe that he rose from the dead, you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, everything changes in a moment. But I wanted to spend some time today and really clarify again, what is the gospel? Do you really understand it? If you don't, that you would respond to it. If you do, that it wouldn't be a check the box, I already know all this stuff. It would be for you to recognize the truth of what God has done in your life, and it should never, ever, ever get old. The gospel should be new and fresh all the time. If you get to the place like, yeah, I got saved 20 years ago, you've missed out on the freshness of what the gospel means today. What it means to you today is that Jesus Christ is still alive, that he still indwells you, that he's worthy of your praise, that you're his for all eternity. It should never, ever get old, okay? And that's what we want to do today. Before we look in our passage, because we're going to look at two verses in Galatians, but before we do that, I thought it was important just to read a section of scripture that all pastors reference all the time. If you've been to church for a while, you've heard this story. I just wanted to read it really quick. It's found in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, if you turn your Bible there. And it's really the story of the conversion of Saul. And I want you to see it with your own two eyes, and I want you to see it afresh. And as you're thinking about what God did in the Apostle Paul's life, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I want you to think about what God still does today. Now notice where this story starts. This is right after we left off last week with the Ethiopian eunuch getting baptized by Philip, and they both come out of the water, and Philip ends up in another city, and the eunuch is praising the Lord for being the Lord of his life. Now notice this in chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," which were what Christians were called, the way, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So what's going on? The last time we left off and heard about Saul, you know what he was doing? At the end of chapter 7, they were stoning Stephen. When they were stoning Stephen, the older men brought their coats to drop at the feet of Paul so that they could get a better windup to throw stones at Stephen. When they did that, and Paul was watching Stephen go to his death, being brutally killed, it says that he was giving great approval to Stephen's death. As chapter 9 opens up, the apostle, who's going to become the Apostle Paul, who is Saul at this time, is still breathing out murderous threats. His whole goal in life is to put a stop to Christians in any ways necessary, by any means of violence that he can, right? So he's been given letters from the synagogues to go find these Christians, to bring them bound back to Jerusalem so they can face punishments and all sorts of things like that, right? Question for you. Could God ever save someone like that? Okay. Yeah, can God save someone like that? It tells me God can save anybody, anywhere, at any time, right? Sometimes as Christians, we think certain people are beyond the reach of God. Certain people in our family, certain friends, that person will never come to God. That person will never come to Christ. There is nobody too far from God, even people that are hostile towards Christians. We're not called to hunker down and fight other people. What are we called to do? We're called to proclaim the good news and love the world, no matter how people treat us. Notice what happens here. "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" I love this story. You know what's so awesome about this? You know what Saul thought about Jesus? Saul knew Jesus died on the cross. You know where Saul thinks Jesus is at this point in time? Saul thinks Jesus is still dead, even though that the disciples are saying he's risen from the dead, he's alive. Now this person that he thinks is dead appears to him in a bright light, starts speaking to him, and notice what he says. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting" who? "Me." Do you notice the way we treat other Christians is actually the way we're treating the body of Christ? Like, when you gossip about other Christians, you're really gossiping about Jesus. When you're hostile towards other Christians, you're really hostile towards Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's not me. Who's me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. I thought he was dead. He's alive. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is just as alive today as he was on that road to Damascus. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And at this time, he's going to appear in a vision to Saul to tell him that he is indeed the Lord. And notice what happens. He says to him, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Can you imagine if you've been traveling with Saul this whole time, and your whole goal is to go find Christians and see them persecuted, and now the leader of your movement has basically fallen to his knees, surrendered that Jesus is really alive and that he's Lord. Now he's blind and he doesn't even know what to do. So what do they do? So verse 7 says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice and seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And watch this. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. He's coming to know the Lord. He's not eating, he's not drinking, he's got scales on his eyes or something like that. He's blind, he can't see a thing. The only thing he's seen is that the resurrected Christ is real, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord, and it's going to change everything about him. He's going to go from Saul that has persecuted Christians to the Apostle Paul that God is going to use mightily to spread the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you something. Not only can God save anybody, anywhere, at any time, but God can take those farthest away from him and use them for his glory to proclaim his name to whomever he wants. So you think about the people in your life that you would say, that person can never come to Christ. Not only could they come to Christ, but God may use them not only coming to Christ, but God may use them as his mouthpiece to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's awesome. I mean, it's just awesome. So notice what happens now. I love the reality of the Bible. Verse 10 says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Clearly not the same Ananias that died a few chapters earlier. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. He's going to get a vision from the Lord. I'm ready. Tell me. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So he tells him, hey, there's a guy, Saul of Tarsus. He's blind. He's seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and heal him. You're the man. Go pray for Saul. I love the reality of the Bible. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. You know what he's saying? I heard about this guy. He's been hauling everybody like us off to prison. He's been persecuting people like me. I ain't going. You got the wrong Ananias. Okay, that ain't me. I'm not going and talking to that guy. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you think about it. If you're in the church and you love the people in the church, and now people in your church have been dragged off in prison, tortured, and killed because of this man, and you're called to go talk to this man. So God has to reassure him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry on my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I love this. It never makes it into prosperity preaching, but it's in the Bible. Verse 16, here's his call verse. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's Paul's call verse. Does he suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus? His whole life is filled with suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. Verse 17, so Ananias, he departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, now notice the first words he says to Saul, brother Saul. Is that awesome or what? See, when people come to Christ, because we all share the same Father, that makes us brothers and sisters. He doesn't go there and say, hey, seriously, before we do this prayer thing, there's a couple of things you and I need to get straight. I don't like what you did before you came to Christ. I don't like who you were before you came to our church. Let's get that. No. As soon as someone's forgiven and has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, they're brothers and sisters. The old is gone. The new has come. They're part of the family of God. Full membership. Get it? That's what the story's about. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Ananias is obedient to the vision. prays for him. Scales fall from his eyes. Paul's a converted man. He can see again. And notice the first thing that he does. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. Then he rose and was what? What's your Bible say? He was baptized. That's the first thing a converted believer does, is they get baptized. All throughout the scriptures, that's all you see. That's the public testimony of what God has already done on the inside, is you get baptized. It's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did in the last chapter. See, here's some water. Why wouldn't I get baptized? Every single disciple in the New Testament that got converted was baptized. It's all throughout the scripture. You'd think after 3 days he'd eat first and then say, well, we'll do baptisms later. No, the first thing he does after conversion is baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Then he took some food. Okay? Do you see the story? It's miraculous. This story tells me God can save anybody, anywhere, at any time. And when he does, they are full members of the body of Christ. We are to treat them as full members of the body of Christ, love them as full members of the body of Christ, and believe God's best for them, because God's going to use them to expand the body of Christ. That's the story. Now, you'll hear it in church when pastors say, remember Saul got converted to the Apostle Paul? And we just reference it. This is an amazing story. Study it. I mean, this is radical conversion. This is ISIS against Christians, the leader of ISIS becoming a believer in the first century and giving the rest of his life talking about Jesus Christ. It's awesome. It's awesome. God still does the same thing today. Now, I wanted to give you this as a backdrop so that Paul could tell you about what the gospel is and three things that you're invited into as a result of this gospel, okay? So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, there's two verses. I'll read them to you, understanding that as a backdrop for Paul and what he understands, and then we'll take a look at these. Here's how Paul described his experience. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Now you think of what your life was like if you were Saul of Tarsus, and you were one of the most learned men of your day, and you were one of the most devout Jews, and you did everything you could to try to keep the law, and you tried to stop these Christians who said Jesus is the Lord, and he died for your sins, and he's really alive, he rose from the dead, and all of a sudden, Saul got a vision of him and saw, he is the Lord. I'm going to give the rest of my life to him. What does he say? Now I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And from this section, we see three things that the gospel gives you an invitation towards. And if, as we clarify the gospel, let me tell you this. The first is this. The gospel invites you, number one, to die to yourself, die to sin, and to die with Christ. There's an invitation to die. There's a death to self, death to sin, and to die with Christ. For I have been crucified. This word have been means this. It's something I've already done. It happened in time and space, and it's continuing for me on a daily basis. When you read through the New Testament, what you find out is conversion looks like this. There's a moment in time for everybody who becomes a Christian where once they were not, and then they become that. It's called being born again. That's the scriptural understanding of what it is. I was without Christ, now I'm with Christ. I was lost, now I'm found. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Paul was saying, I was crucified with Christ. That's happened, and I have been. It's continuing to happen. I died to myself at a point in time, and I'm continuing to die to myself every day. There's an invitation to come and die. It's not a popular invitation. It's not a popular invitation. Do you know why? Because the last person I want to die to is me. You know, I don't want to die to myself. What does it mean to die to yourself? It means you die to your dreams and your goals and your aspirations and what you want your family to be and what you want your goals to look like and all those different kind of things. Now, I ask after the first service, somebody's saying, does that mean God doesn't want us to be successful? No, but there's a big difference between my goals, my dreams, my plans, and me laying them before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I want, but if you choose not to do it that way, I'm cool with it because I want whatever you want. What's your dream for my life, Lord? What's your plans for my life? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? I want to do what you want to do. Here's what I think it could be, but I'm trusting you. And if you change all that, I'm good with it because I just want to live for you. I want to die to myself. Now, this invitation is no different than what Jesus gave his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was calling his disciples, Jesus told his disciples this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's he saying? You're dying to yourself. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's no longer about you. It's about Jesus. You deny yourself. Then you take up your cross. Everybody in the first century would have known what crucifixion was. They would have understood the significance of crucifixion. We don't crucify people in our culture. The Romans crucified people because it was a public way of humiliating somebody that had rebelled against the authority of Rome. They were putting you on public display. The one who had rebelled against the Roman authority was now submitting to it. To take up your own cross means, at one point, I was rebellious towards the God of the universe, and now I am publicly displaying that I am submitting to his lordship. And then you follow him. Now, can I tell you one of the false teachings of the gospel in our culture? Our culture teaches this. Hey, all you got to do is believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and you'll be saved. Just believe. And it's kind of true, but it's not true. Because I want to tell you something. The devil believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and is the Son of the living God. The devil believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The devil is not a believer, okay? You can believe all sorts of facts about Jesus and still not be a believer. It's believing in the facts that makes you a believer. It's not only believing Jesus died and is the Son of the living God and that he rose again and that he's really the Lord. It's when you personally place your faith in him and you call him the Lord. Because some people falsely believe in our culture, yeah, I don't want any of that lordship, Jesus. I don't want any of him ruling my life. I believe he died. I believe he rose. That's enough for me. I'm living my whole life for me for the rest of my life, and then I'm going to heaven someday. That's not the gospel. There's no good news in that. The gospel is an exchanged life. I'm exchanging my life for Jesus' life. I'm coming to the end of me because I need to receive the fullness of his forgiveness that he has for me. That's what I'm looking to do, right? Jesus says this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's he saying? You get a choice in this life. Who are you going to live for? Are you going to live for you or are you going to live for Jesus? He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You could be the most successful, the most wealthy, the most loved, the most whatever in this world, but if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and exchanged your life for his, what does it profit you in the span of eternity? Even if you were to live 120 years and have 120 years of blessing to live without Christ for all eternity. That's what he's saying. That's why everyone who comes to Christ, there must be a moment in time where you exchange your life for the life of Christ. When does that happen for you? Now, let me be clear. Like I've said before, I don't remember the day I was born. I don't have a good memory of it. I was told the day I was born. But there's evidence in my life to show that I'm alive. You may not remember the exact date, time, place where you were born again. Maybe it's like it was like the month of June back in 1989, right around then. But there was a change in your life where you stopped living for you and you started living for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never sin anymore, okay? I think we can be clear on that. But let me be clear about something. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and confessed him as Lord and Savior, and you continue a pattern of sin, you won't like it anymore. If you say you've been converted and can still sin in the exact same ways that you've always sinned, I'm telling you, you haven't been converted. Because once you know Christ, it doesn't mean that you can't sin. It just means when you know him, it's going to hurt you if you're not living for him, right? That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. It's Christ who's living in me. I have to die to myself, okay? Now, how do I die to sin, right? See, the Christian life's not about, hey, stop sinning, stop sinning. Stop it, stop it, stop. It doesn't work. Like, there's sin is no match for you, right? It's kind of like if I put, you know, this image in your head, hey, don't think about a purple elephant that flies. Don't do it. Don't. What are you thinking about? Try not to think about it. I'm trying, right? Right? I mean, every time God sets a standard, everything in our flesh says, I don't want to do that. Who are you to tell me I shouldn't do it? That's our flesh. And from the time that you're born until the time that you're converted, everything in your flesh develops its appetites and what it wants. And it's very attracted to sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've just done it in myriads of ways. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity, and I remember we had this fly problem in our kitchen, so somebody decided to hang one of those little rolls of fly paper, and I remember we woke up the next day, and it was like raisinettes on the thing, and I'm like, I'm not eating here. So they hung out like another 12 of them that night. You know what it looked like the next day? All 12 were like covered with flies. It was gross. You know, and you think if you were a fly, and you saw your dad like stuck or something, you know, maybe you'd host a class and say, hey, stay away from that. You're going to get stuck. It goes bad. You're going to die. But they don't because you're so attracted to it. Sin is the same way. Sin is no match for your flesh. Your flesh will lose every single time. That's why for some of you, even those who have become Christians who have said, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change. You can't change it. You can die to yourself and allow Christ to change you, but you can't change yourself. You need Almighty God to change you. Because if you could change yourself, you have no need for a Savior. And in the same way you couldn't save yourself, you can no longer deliver yourself from sin either. I mean, you think about it for a second. When you came in here today, I mean, think about your biggest problem, your biggest challenge. I mean, the thing that's really bothering you, that's weighing on your heart right now. And just let me ask you a question. This is not rhetorical. Can Jesus handle that? Okay, 6, 7, 8. Can Jesus handle that? Okay. Let me tell you another thing. Because most of us think, I don't know if I want to entrust him to that. I'll work on it myself. Okay? You don't need to work on it. Just entrust Jesus to do it. I mean, think about this. When you're in those big situations, let me ask you another question about your deal. That thing you're thinking about, if you were dead right now, would you really care? Kind of a rhetorical question, right? Why would I care? I'm dead. See, for most of us, I mean, you pick a relationship you have, like your marriage or with your kids or with a boss. Like, if you can die to yourself, then who cares what the result is? The reason many times we struggle in our marriage is because somebody needs to treat me a certain way and I need to fix them. Well, I'll work on myself too, but they need to change, or I'll work on myself at work, but my boss needs to change, or I'll do. If I die to myself and say, Jesus, you live through me, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm dying so that you can be lived out in my life. Things can work a lot better. Some of you in your marriage, what you need to do is not work on it. You just need to die to yourself. You need to die to your desires and your things and what your spouse needs to do for you, and die to that so that Christ can be seen in you. It's an invitation to die. Die to yourself, die to sin. And let me just tell you what it means to die with Christ, because Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. When we talk about dying with Christ, I'm not saying that I participate with Christ in his death in the sense that I help die for sins too. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that was enough. It is finished. It was complete. He doesn't need your help to die for sins too. Okay? What he's saying is, when I'm dying with Christ, I am taking to the grave my life, my sin, my death. I am burying that with him in hopes that Christ's life can be lived through me. So I'm not dying for my sins. I'm not dying for the sins of other people. I'm dying with Christ, who already took my sins to the grave. That's what I'm doing. So it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with him. My life came to a close the day I trusted him. Now, for the rest of our lives, that's why we have to daily die, because there's things in us that creep up. They're like, yeah, but this is my life, and this is who I am, and this is what I want. And if we get back to the place where we die to ourselves and we die to our sin and we know that we've been buried with Christ, then we can truly live. And that's the next point. The gospel invites you not only to die to sin and self and die with Christ, but to do this, to live by faith. The Bible invites us, and the gospel invites us, to live by faith. Notice what he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not my life. But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where many Christians miss the best part of the gospel. Christianity is not just that God paid for your sins so that you can go to heaven. Christianity is this: you died to your sins so that the eternal God can come live in you right now. That the eternal God of the universe, through the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. And as I've said many times from this pulpit, when he came in, he didn't come in as resident. He came in as what? President. He came in to take over, right? And the only way he can take over is if you let him take over. He's a gentleman. I mean, you can come in and you can quench him, you can squelch him, you can grieve him. You can say, I'm not letting you do anything, Holy Spirit. I'm going to live my own life. You can do that. But if you can die to yourself and say, hey, Lord, I want you to live through me, the Holy Spirit will take over your life. Let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He's not a respecter of persons, in that when God saves certain people, he's like, well, these are going to be the real good Christians. And then there's a second tier underneath that are kind of the church-going, good kind of Christians. And then there's those down here that are probably never going to really do a good job as Christians, but I got to take them anyway. And then there's those that hang on by the... There's no such thing. There are Christians. That's it. And there are non-Christians. And if you're a believer, you can live the fullness of everything God has for you. By how? By faith in the Son of God. To trust that everything Jesus said he can do in you. He can do it in you. Well, I'm no Billy Graham. He doesn't want you to be a Billy Graham. I'm no Mother Teresa. He doesn't want you to be Mother Teresa. He wants to be the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you if you will let him, if you'll relinquish your life and let him come into yours. And let me tell you why this is such a big deal. Because for the first 3 years after I became a believer, I was really trying. I was striving. I wanted to honor the Lord, and I did a miserable job at it. And I found like different times I'd have like a foot in church and I'm really growing, and other times I'm got this foot in the world and I'm tearing it up in the world. And I didn't quite know how to make them congruent, and I didn't know what to do. And I'm just being vulnerable with you. I don't know how many times in college I prayed a prayer like this. Maybe some of you prayed a prayer like this. Wake up feeling guilt, shame. Lord, this is the last time I ever fill in the blank. I promise from this point on, I never will fill in the blank. And all the time I was praying it, I was thinking about, but tonight I'm probably going to do it again because it was really fun. Am I the only one that's ever prayed prayers like that? Okay. That's how I would pray. And nothing changed in my life until I got to a place where I died to myself. And I remember praying like this in my fraternity room one time. Lord, I hate what I'm doing, but I know I'm going to want to do it again. Lord, will you teach me to love what you love and hate what you hate? Because I clearly can't change myself, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to stop keeping records of my wrongs and rights. I'm just saying, if you can do anything, you have my life. I'll do whatever you want. Do you know my life began to change at that moment? And God started bringing people in my life that showed me how to trust Jesus and how to walk with him. And then all of a sudden, my life was full, but not because I was striving. I was doing this. I was abiding. There's a big difference. Christians are not called to strive. You're not called to strive. I'm going to work really, really hard. How long did you read your Bible today? How long did you pray? Are you in church? Are you doing it? Strive, 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 strive. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is about abiding with Christ. It's exactly what Jesus says when he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 4 before he goes to the cross and he's talking to them. And here's what he says. John chapter 15 verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What's he saying? Stay connected to me. I'm the one who produces fruit in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit if you work really hard at it. No, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. There's no fruit in your life apart from Jesus. The Christian life is not striving. It's not promising. It's not committing. It's not telling God, this is the last time. This is the last time. It's dying to yourself and saying, I need you to do this in me because I clearly can't change me. I clearly can't change myself. I clearly can't change my marriage. I clearly can't change my environment. I clearly can't change this habit, this sin, this pattern of behavior that's been there for years and years. But I know you can. And it's amazing because God takes us on this journey. The theological term is sanctification, where God continues to grow us in holiness over time as we die to ourselves. And here's how you know you'll grow in holiness. You'll know you're growing in holiness where sin begins to upset you in ways that it wouldn't have upset you in the past. Now, I don't know about all of you. Most of you are probably watching the NFL draft this week. I'm sure you were, like I was. And after the NFL draft, I was flipping through the channels one night, and everybody in my family had gone to bed, and I was flipping through, and I happened to see this movie that was on. I'm like, yeah, I heard about this movie. It sounds like it's pretty good. And I turned it on, and it had about 15 seconds of pure garbage right in front of my eyes. And it wasn't like a movie channel or anything. It was just cable, you know? And I'm watching this, and I'm sick to my stomach. And I'm telling you this, it would have been something if I would have seen 20 years ago. Not only would I not been sick to my stomach, I'd have been like, man, I need to rewind that and see it again, right? And I need to check this movie out because I want to watch it many times because it was appealing to my flesh. But now I saw it and I'm like, who puts this crap on TV? It bothered me. I ended up turning off the TV and going to bed, right? Can I just tell you this? Satan's temptations are just as real as they've always been. And like I told our staff this week, there's sometimes as staff people, because hey, you're a pastor or you're on a staff in church, you should be immune to sin. Boy, I wish I could tell you that happened. I mean, I wish I could tell you after 25 years, I'm immune to sin. I know you struggle with it, but I don't anymore. I used to have an appetite for it, but now I know I can sin any sin that anybody else can sin at any time if I'm not daily dying to myself and allowing the Spirit of God to live in my life. I just know it's true. And I know it's true in my profession because I've seen so many people that I know and love that do what I do for a living, only to find out they've been sinning in grotesque ways, right? So what do? We die to ourselves and then we abide in Christ. And we trust God to do the work in and through us. That's what he wants to do. Many Christians, instead of abiding, they spend their life striving. Striving is just trying to prove to God something you could never do. I'm going to work harder at this. Foolish. I'm going to try harder at this. Foolish. How about this? Die to yourself and allow the Spirit of God to show you, and then just be obedient to how he says abide. And there's great joy in it. So what does it mean to live for Christ? Like, how do I do this thing? How do I get more of Jesus in my life? When I first became a believer, I had somebody tell me this. Hey, Jeff, your new life in Christ is just like a new baby. You need three things. Just like a baby needs food, sleep, and exercise, you need the same thing as a Christian. And he told me, hey, your food is the Word of God. If a baby doesn't eat, it's not going to live very long. If you don't feed yourself in the Word of God, you're not going to be nourished enough either. So can I just tell you this? I mean, it's a simple analogy, but it's true. If the only time that you feed on the Word of God is on Sunday mornings when you're in church, let me just tell you this. You are so spiritually malnourished. It's why you're not experiencing the Lord. I mean, if the only time you eat is one time on Sunday per week, I'm telling you, you're physically malnourished. If the only time you're in the Word, hearing the Word proclaimed, reading the Word, studying the Word is once a week, it's not enough for your life. You need a steady diet of reading the Word, hearing the Word, studying the Word, being immersed in the Word. Second, he said, is prayer, right? Sleep is prayer. The greatest news we have, one of the greatest news we have as a Christian is not only are these spiritual truths and God's way out there and we better obey them, God promises to give us the Holy Spirit who's in our life from the moment that we're converted. And because we belong to him, we can communicate with him. Hey, God, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I marry her? Should I not marry her? Hey, God, I'm confused about this deal with this house. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm just needing to talk to you because I don't know what to do. Hey, Lord, I need your help with this sin because I can't change. The Holy Spirit communicates with you through his word. Pray. And then finally is exercise. Exercise is like all the spiritual disciplines, like fellowship with other believers and worship. I mean, a baby's not healthy that just lays there, that never moves, never cries, never does anything. The same is true of Christians. If it's just you and Jesus watching a podcast once a week, I'm telling you this, you're not growing. You need to be around other people that you're worshiping with, talking to, sharing this with, processing with, so that you can grow. That's why God designed the body of Christ to be that for us. Live by faith. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and the Word of God. All those things help us to grow in Christ and to live by faith. And if you want to grow, continue to take steps of faith. Just take the next step of faith. Take the next thing that you trust. Because what the devil will do is like, you've given enough money. You've given enough time to this. Hey, you've served enough in this area. You've done more than most people, so just settle down. When you begin to settle down in your steps of faith, you will begin to atrophy in your life. It's just like physically, if you're going to be in top shape, you have to continue to work out. Spiritually, if you're going to be in good shape, you have to continue to work out spiritually. You can't get to a place and say, I've arrived and I'll just coast. You won't. You'll plummet very fast, right? And that's what God wants. Die to yourself, live by faith, and then do this. This is one of my favorites. Lavish in his grace. Just lavish in his grace. That's what Paul said that he did. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, he just finished the last verse saying Christ gave himself for me. Understand this. The gospel means there was an exchange. Jesus Christ died for you, okay? Not all of us served in the military, even those that did. Very few people can say this person on the field died in my place. Every single person who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can say Jesus Christ died in my place. He died for me, right? He did that for you. And Paul says, because of that, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Here's what he's saying. If I could be righteous enough to get with God and be right with God by the law, then Jesus died for nothing. So let's just see if we could be good enough to get there by the law. Just think about it. I'll just list a few of the Ten Commandments here. Because a lot of people in our culture, I'm just keeping the Ten Commandments, brother. When I get to heaven, that's going to be good. So let's just make sure that we can, I'll just go over a few of them. Love the Lord your God and serve him only. Means from the time that you took your first breath, your only conscious thought has been to honor God in every area of your life at all times. You've never, ever wavered from that in your thought, in your heart, or your emotions ever. How are we doing? Perfect yet? Okay. How about this? Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. There's never been one time from the time you've taken your first breath that you've ever been disrespectful to your parents, ever dishonored your parents, ever thought evil about your parents. You've always taken care of them. You've always done everything they've asked you to do. How are we doing? Jesus only takes perfect people. How are you doing? Okay, what about this one? Do not kill. Whew. Some of you are taking a deep breath, right? How about this? There's never been an evil thought in your heart about another person wishing them ill will. Ever. Not once in your life. How about this? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Not once have you ever spoken ill of another person in hopes that other people would think unfavorably of them. How about this one? Do not covet. There's never been a time in your life where you said, how come they get this and I don't? I want that. That's never happened to you, ever. How about this one? Do not commit adultery. There's never been a time in your heart where you've ever lusted against somebody that wasn't your spouse, ever. How are we doing? Because God only takes perfect people, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The purpose of the law was to show us that we don't measure up to Christ. Here's what Jesus did. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was taking all of your sin and my sin, and he was taking the fullness of the law that he embodied, and he was nailing the law to the cross. So as he was buried with the law and was being raised to new life, if we who have been buried with him and are raised with him, the fullness of the law is complete in us because of who we are in Jesus, which means we can stand before God the Father, faultless and flawless on the day of judgment, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Because I belong to Jesus, the fulfillment of the law has been met in me. Why? Because I confessed him as my Lord and Savior and I needed him in my life. See, that's the good news of the gospel. And then we lavish in his grace. We lavish in his grace. I mean, I bask in it. I mean, I love the book of Romans because at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul's asking the question, or at the beginning of Romans 6, he asks the question because at the end of Romans 5, he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Do you guys believe that? The more you sin, the more grace you can get? How many believe that? How many believe that if you sin, God's grace is bigger than your sin? How many believe that? Like no matter what you do, God's grace is bigger than that. It is. I just want to tell you, there's nobody here, but I killed somebody. God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace is bigger than any of your sins. So Paul begins chapter 6 by asking this. Well, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so grace will abound? In other words, if God's grace is bigger than my sin, why not put him to the test? How about I just sin a lot and just say, hey, give me more grace? Paul says, may it never be. For if we have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? If sin's the very thing that killed you, why would you want to keep on sinning? Notice what he says in Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. You don't need to continue to sin. If you sin, your choice, but you don't need to sin. If you sin, God's grace is great to you, but you don't need to continue to sin. And most of us think grace is just to get me into heaven. Grace is just to get me to heaven. That's all I need grace for, but no, I need grace every day. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. God's grace is for anybody, anywhere, at any time that would call upon him. It's true. But notice what else it is. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What does grace do? Grace teaches us to allow the life of Christ to be lived through us so we no longer live the same life of sin that we once lived, but we are the new creation that God wants us to be. We are as dependent upon God's grace today as we've ever been. There never becomes a moment in our life where we can tell God, hey, this week, God, don't worry about it. I've got enough grace to get me through. I'm on my own this week. No, every single day to become who God wants us to become, I still need his grace. I still need his grace. And that's what Paul's saying. That's how I live. He said, if I could gain the law through righteousness, if I could gain righteousness through the law, rather, if I could be good enough for God to be pleased with me, then guess what? Then Jesus died for nothing. Why did he die? If he wasn't dying for the sins of the world, why did he die? It makes Jesus an idiot. Why would you die for the sin of the world if you didn't have to? They could have got there on their own. It makes him a lunatic. It makes him a liar. It makes him all sorts of things that he's not. Or he's truly the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God's one and only Son, who embodied all of our sin, who fulfilled the law, who died on the cross, who was buried in the grave, who rose and offers life and the fulfillment of the law through him to everyone who calls upon him. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That's what I'm banking my entire eternity on. I'm banking my entire eternity on the fact that when I meet Jesus Christ face to face, that he's going to present me faultless before the Father because his word says that he will, not because of the good I've done, but because I've trusted in him who's fulfilled the law in me so that God sees me through the lens of his Son and says, perfect, righteous, complete, through what? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you come to that place in your life where you've died to yourself? Oswald Chambers always referred to it as a white funeral. Yeah, it's getting to that place in your life where my life is not my own. My life now belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life, right? And let me just be clear on salvation. I think you can get saved at a young age and not walk with Christ, like I said, but there'd be great conviction. But I hear a lot of testimonies in our church of people that say something like this. I think I was saved at a young age. I think I was baptized. I can't really remember. But when I started coming to Harvest, then it clicked. It made sense. I wanted what God wanted. I wanted to go his way. Here's what I'd say. That's when you were converted. When you wanted to go God's way is when you were converted. And if you were converted, what's the next thing? It's baptism. It's baptism. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. In the first century church, if you got saved, the first thing you did was get baptized. If you didn't get baptized, you would have been the only person in the church that got saved that wasn't baptized. Everybody did. It's consistent throughout the entirety of Scripture. It's the first thing Paul did when he was converted. It's what Peter did. Even Jesus Christ modeled baptism for us. You'll find it all the way through. Now, last week I gave 10 reasons why people don't get baptized, but I know not everybody's at church every week, so I wanted to make sure I just kind of quickly went over this list again just so you could hear why people don't get baptized. These are the top 10 I always hear. One is this: I was baptized as a baby. And I told you last week, I was baptized as a baby too. A lot of things happened to me when I was a baby that I don't remember, but baptism is for believers. Baptism is for adults. Baptism is for those who have trusted and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. How about this? My parents would be hurt. I mean, they baptized me as a kid. They're Christian people. If I got baptized, I'd be hurting my parents. If it hurts your parents to be obedient to the word of God, then let your parents be hurt. Because if your parents really love Jesus, they'll want you to be obedient to his word. How about this? I don't like being in front of people. Okay? Why can't we just do it in private? Because if you're not willing to get publicly baptized, you're not going to stand for Jesus outside here either. Well, what about that Ethiopian eunuch? He just went right down in the water. Yeah, he did. And guess who he did it in front of? His whole entourage. He went public in the water in front of the whole entourage he brought from Ethiopia, basically saying, I don't care what you go back and tell the queen. I don't care what they say. I want the world to know that I'm identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? I'm afraid of water. If you've bathed in the last year, we can take care of that, okay? It's going to be all right. This is a big one I see in our church all the time. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian for probably 30 years. I definitely was born again 30 years ago. I just wasn't in a place where I knew this was true. I mean, isn't baptism like for new converts? I don't want to be I don't want to make it a big deal being up front. It'll make me look silly. No, here's what it'll make you look like. It'll show your humility that you wanted to be honest with the scriptures and do what Jesus Christ called you to do. And if it's been 30 or 50 years since you've been converted and God's put on your heart, hey, you've been converted, but you've never been baptized, get baptized, then be obedient to the Lord and do that. It'll be a blessing to us. How about this? The thief on the cross. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He was never baptized. He died, and Jesus told him, hey, today you'll be in paradise with me. I told you last week, if the thief on the cross would have come down off the cross, the first thing he would have done was get baptized, right? He was unable to get baptized. He was dying on a cross. How about my family can't make it here? They can't be here next week. I told you, we'll send them a video. They'll love it, right? And by the way, we're your church family. We want to celebrate with you. Don't delay your obedience because family members can't be here. Hey, it's not a salvation issue. I can still go to heaven and not be baptized. Of course you can. There's a lot of things you can do and still go to heaven. This is not a salvation issue, right? If it was a salvation issue, we'd dunk everybody on the way in every single Sunday, right? So it's an obedience issue. How about this one? I still sin. And you will after you get baptized, right? This is not saying I'll never sin again. This is saying I want to die to my sin. I really do. And I want to be resurrected with Christ. And it's what he's already done on the inside. And I'm publicly demonstrating what Christ has already done for me. And then this final one. Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I'll think about it. You don't need to think about it. The only reason people don't get immersed in baptism is because of either A, poor theology, or B, pride. That's it. It's the only reason. I mean, read through your New Testament. Scour it everywhere. And I'm saying be gracious with this. Because there's plenty of people that are Christians and other churches and other traditions and stuff that don't believe the word of God in this area. It doesn't mean you go beat them over the head. I'm just proclaiming to you, this is what God teaches. Even Jesus Christ modeled it, and it clearly wasn't a salvation issue for Jesus. So the reason we do baptisms is because God commanded it. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So the way I want to end our service today is by giving you a chance to respond to the gospel. And for those of you who responded to the gospel but would say, I've never been baptized before, I just want to pray for you too. Hey, it just so happens we have a class today immediately following the service. It's 20 minutes that you can be a part of. And then next week, there's going to be scores of people up here on this platform that are getting baptized. If you've never been to one of our Harvest baptisms, you want to be here for this because God always does an amazing work when we hear his stories through other people. Amen? Here's the invitation. Die to yourself. live for Christ, lavish in his grace. The more you sin, the more grace abounds. But you don't need to keep on sinning to get more grace. You can keep living holy and continue to receive more grace. Amen? So would you stand with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we just give you praise, glory, honor, and thanks for who you are. And Lord, we just ask in this moment, if there's somebody here who's never trusted you, here's how you can pray. It's not the words, it's the attitude of your heart. Saying, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. There's never been a time in my life where I've crossed over from death to life. Right now in this moment, I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave. And I confess you as my Lord and Savior in this moment. There's some of you here today who have done that before. You've trusted Christ. You know you're going to heaven, but the Lord's been speaking to you about obediently getting baptized. And Lord, I just pray for all those who are here that would say, that's me. I know you're calling me to get baptized. I want to get baptized. Lord, give them the faith to trust you to get baptized. And then Lord, for us as a church, may we just continue to see more people believe the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to live obedient to you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.